Title of the message, Sin Unto Death, 1 John 5:16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That is a sin unto, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy blessings and goodness and kindness You show us in Christ Jesus, knowing Thou Creator of all things, Provider of all good things, and Judge of over all, and especially of Thy people, as You watch over us and direct us and guide us by Thy Spirit. We praise Thee for salvation in Christ Jesus. Pray mercy be on those without Christ, that You might be pleased to save them and strengthen Thy saints. This evening, and we pray that the word go out in demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, the title of the message is Sin Unto Death. This is another one of those passages where some will just claim that it's not real and shouldn't be there. And there's a lot of passages like that in the Bible. But we'll look at it and see what the Scripture says. What is the primary purpose of these two verses and encourage us to pray for one another? And if we read the verses, it would seem to, the way it's written, as if most sins are unto death, but there is a sin not unto death. And then that we wouldn't think it exactly like that, we'd all be dead. So we know that it's not all unrighteousness that would cause this. And we'll look at examples in the Scriptures this evening, this afternoon, that reveals this kind of sin. And so we should pray for one another. We see a brother or sister in sin, we should pray for them. Sometime it's not in our place to go and intervene or whatever, but we should pray for one another. Other times maybe we should do something, and we need to have the wisdom to know which is which. But nonetheless, at the minimum, we should pray for one another. But we notice that John says not, I say not pray for those that are, if you will, of sin unto death. John writes this to Christians, giving them instruction concerning praying for those, the fellow saints that are falling into sin, and warning that there is a sin unto death, a premature death. And whatever kind of death it is, it's not a surprise to God. And this is, when we have passages like that, that's usually the complaint that God is saying that their sin unto death is a premature death. Then if God gave them 40 years to live and they sinned this sin, then they died in 30 years. And says, well, that's not the way that God's decrees work. We'll see one specific one that's exactly the way it worked, and we'll see that it was a sin unto death. And yes, they did die before the time that God gave them to live. And that's what a sin unto death is a premature death. And now, people can die at any age and not be a sin unto death. Just because somebody dies young or whatever age we would think to be young, or we think, well, they was in the, you know, looked like a healthy person to me, and all this, that, and the other. This, we got to be careful we don't judge something that be a sin unto death. but there is a sin unto death. Whatever kind of death it is, then God is not surprised by it. He had planned for it from the foundation of the world. There are some times warnings of sin and signs to repent. And yes, there's sometime we should pray for those that need to repent, that God grant them repentance. Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, well, they're a saint, you know. Yeah, if they need to repent, then as far as we can see, they need to repent. We need to pray that God grant them repentance. That's the way you say God granted you repentance. And if He hadn't granted you repentance, you wouldn't be saved. And so God can grant a Christian, if you will, repentance, so they might turn from the wicked ways and turn unto God. And this kind of sin, though, once it has been been committed, it can't be repented of. And we'll see the example, a couple of examples of that. And we think of the even repentance and reformation, I will not do. And some will look at Esau, but I don't think Esau was a saved person, even though he searched for repentance with tears and found it not. It is a particular sin. And then, or is it a particular sin? Sometime, yes, and not always. To one, it might be a sin unto death, and the other would not be a sin unto death. Some of it has to do with your knowledge of God. Some has to do with your knowledge of the Scriptures and those types of things. This sin could hit a group, as we'll look at, a church, a family. And for that group, it's a sin unto death. I'll just mention Achan. And we'll look at that, and his whole household was burned, if you will, with him, as he was destroyed because of the sin unto death. It's not the unpardonable sin. This is a sin only lost people can commit. If you as a saint, you can't commit the unpardonable sin. That's denying, if you will, it's really denying God. It's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was speaking about that everything he'd done was by the Spirit, and when they said he'd done it by the spirit of a devil, then Jesus said that's the unpardonable sin that you attribute to demons or devils, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only one sin mentioned, the sin unto death, or unpardonable sin. And those of which, as I mentioned, only lost people can commit. This sin unto death, I'll put it first, only saints can commit it, but as we're looking, some of these are false professors of faith, and we don't know what other sins by some of the kings and different ones that God, if you will, knocked down, because there's sin against Israel, whether you would call that a sin unto death or not, like Sennacherib, because he died when he went home, and his children, if you will, killed him. And so a sin not unto death is a sin that is not in the of a quality or quantity towards dismissal from God's service here on earth, whereas the sin unto death is the sin of a quality or quantity to dismiss one from the Lord's service here. It's often one whom God has often reproved, who harden their necks against God. A sin unto death is often presumptuous, usually a sin equally sin, one's spiritual knowledge. And as I mentioned before, there was some that could commit the same sin, but one knows it's sin and the other doesn't. And both of them could be saints of God, but one would, if you will, couldn't. It wouldn't be a sin unto death, but the other, it could be a sin unto death. And so knowledge and wisdom take account in it, our connection to Christ. Now, some of the types of the Old Testament were types of Christ that they broke the type. When they broke the type, they committed a sin unto death. And the type, of course, is Jesus Christ. And our prime example of that, of course, is Moses striking the rock twice. I mean, here he followed God all through the wilderness. He put up with these Israelites all this time, and he lost his temper. And he struck the rock twice when God said, speak to it, struck it twice. And then, although God said, you'll lead this group into the promised land, then God said, you'll not lead this people into the promised land. Did Aaron and Moses die right away? No. They died years later. But the sin was committed, and once it was committed, it was a sin unto death. And Moses pleaded with God, you know, the let him go over into the promised land, and God did allow him to see the promised land from Mount Pisgah, but he didn't allow him to go in to the promised land. And so we'll probably get that twice, if you will. There is a sin not unto death, and those that see a fellow believer's sin ought to pray, as we mentioned before, then that God might deliver them from that, and that he might have mercy upon them, that they recover them if they're in the sickness, as in James, the fifth chapter, and if they need to be healed from their sickness because of their sin, and that's the example. We have it in also in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter is an example of that, where the saints should pray for one another, and how casual a sin among saints, those that that we do not even count as sin. I mean, if you say, well, is that sin? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, that's sin. You know, but everybody does it, preacher, you know, and we find ourselves, you know, exaggeration, white lies, we just go on and on and on, different things that we just don't even think about that we do, and maybe the Holy Spirit never impresses upon it, but sin is still sin. And some of these things, if you will, that we overlook, that we should not overlook. There are sins of the church that commit, and we see many that have gone from the truth to false. And that's a sin unto God, but it's a church, and the whole church has sinned against God in doing such a thing, and we'll look at examples of that. We are not to have compassion, or we are to have compassion, as to pluck some as by the in Jude out of the fire, Baron 22. And though some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, it doesn't go into all of whatever kind of sin is, but it does show that those that are not in the sin should try to recover those that are in that sin and pluck them as if they're in the fire, just pluck them out of the fire, that they be saved and delivered. And so we don't know when somebody's crossed the line. When is that line crossed that it becomes a sin? We don't know. But John is adamant not to pray for people who's committed to sin. And so how should we know? Prayer is our first weapon, and when in doubt, pray for them in revival. Don't question, say, well, if they committed a horrible sin or whatever, we just still pray for one another. Breaking the type, this sin is often breaking the type of Christ, and this is, we already spoke of Moses, but we'll look at Numbers. Numbers 20 and 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now, if we just read those verses and stop, we'll think, well, everything worked out. You know, I mean, everything went well. The people got the water, and it gushed out. The miracle was done, and praise was given unto God. We look at verse 8, and it says, this is God's command to them. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt break forth to them, and bring forth to them out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And so this is what God commanded, and there's nothing in there about taking that rod and striking the rock. God said to speak to it, and of course he didn't. There in Numbers 20 and 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now we know that Aaron died first and went up into the mountain, and Eleazar, that's not the... Well, the priest that took over after Aaron, I think it's Eleazar, took over. That's not right. That's right. I had it right earlier in my mind. But anyway, he took over, and then Moses went to the brink of the Jordan River, but could not cross any further. Now, God had promised them that they would take the children of Israel and into the promised land, but they could not because they sinned unto God. That was a sin unto death, but it was years down the road before they died. So a sin unto death doesn't mean you die today or whatever. It's dependent upon God. And so they ignored the consequences. It was premature death, or sin unto death. And Jesus was only struck once, died on the cross, and that rock represented Jesus Christ. It represented the rock that followed them, as mentioned in earlier scriptures. And the type was, is Jesus, and Jesus only struck down once. He only was crucified once. He only died once. And so after that is supplication. And that's what they should have done, was speak to the rock, and that would show supplication after the rock had been struck. And God's commandment was specific, told him exactly what he wanted done, and they trespassed against, if you will, what God called them to do. And in Hebrews 6:6, if let's just turn there real quick. Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now this is talking about those that have made a profession of faith and they fell back, if you will, and they denied Christ. And it says if it's possible. And then if they did do that, then they could not be saved again. These churches that teach you're saved, then you're lost, then you're saved, then you're lost, you're saved, then you're lost, that meant Christ would have to be re-crucified again. How many every time they say they're lost again? Now, Christians get backslidden. Christians can be separated from God for any normal sins, but they're not lost. Once saved, always saved, if you will, that there's nothing that can tear us away or break us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the rebellion and stubbornness and hardness of heart, refusing to repent, Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so, stubbornness against God, it could be a small sin, if you will. It could not have to be a gigantic thing or something we would call hideous. It is to refuse to be reproved by God. And let me say, lost people do that all the time, but it's different when you belong to God. You're in His household. And after being reproved and reproved and reproved and reproved, there comes a point where God will just remove you from service. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As Galatians 6:7-8. There's many proverbs that say if you'll do this, you get long life. And others speak if you do these things, you get short life, or your life will be shortened. And the proverbs is not like a commandment. They are proverbs. And it doesn't mean that everybody that does this is going to die, but there is a principle that whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And this not necessarily is a sin unto death. Someone says, well, what about some of these things that we don't know for sure about whether they're sin or not? And I'll give you some of these that we don't know whether they're sin or not. This is some that I've been told. Smoking, drinking, eating wrong, lack of sleep, rest, not enough exercise, drinking, poison, even unawares, can bring an early death. Now, could we say all these are sins? Well, we are stewards. And one of the things we're stewards of is this thing right here. And you sow what you weep. We do things, and I got just a little emphysema. And praise God, because I quit smoking when I did, it's not anything serious. But if I hadn't smoked, I wouldn't have the emphysema. And so what did I reap? I reaped emphysema from smoking. And if the Lord hadn't saved me, I'd probably be a smoker, or I'd probably be dead by the day. But the point I'm making is there is a consequence to everything we do, but they're not wouldn't count them and call them sin unto death. And the only reason I said that, I heard a message, or I might have read it, where they equivocate these to sin unto death, because these anti-smokers is what they were, and so they was really pouring it on. And yes, if you drink poison, you'll die, whether you know it's poison or not, unless God miraculously delivers you from that. But nonetheless, the point I'm making in the Proverbs, when it says you'll live longer, or those that do these things, they tend to live longer, or will live longer. And so we say, well, we're appointed a time to die. And we get the Ecclesiastes, and of course we are appointed a time to die. And I just read you two people that God says you're going to do this, which would require another 4 or 5 years anyway, or at least another year. Now, for Aaron, it had been like 5 or 6 years, and for Moses, it's been a year or so. But because they committed sin, it was cut off. Well, did God know that from the very beginning? Yes, he knew it from the very beginning. And by the way, if you ever study types, Joshua is who? Jehovah saves. Jesus in the New Testament, his name is Jehovah saves. It's the same name as Joshua. Now, law took Israel to the brink of the Jordan. But Jehovah saves took them into the promised land. And so there's a type. And yet, Moses would have taken them in if they had not sinned. Did God know they was going to sin? Of course he did. And did God prevent them? No, he didn't. And was the type preserved? Yes, it was. Even though Moses broke the type and Joshua going into the promised land fulfilled the type. In 2 Kings 5, there are also Gehazi, and I'm not going to deal with that for time's sake, but you can read it yourself there in 2 Kings 5, 25 through 20, well, chapter 5. And this is where Naaman was healed. He had a leprosy, and there's a young maid there that was from Israel. She was a slave girl, and she's, well, you know, in Israel, they just heal them all the time with leprosy. I mean, that's about the way it reads. And so the king told Naaman to go over there. He's one of his chief generals, and he took all this wealth with him to go over there, and he went and see the king, and the king said, see, he's looking to make war with me. And then Elisha said, send him down to me. And of course, we know the story. Naaman went down there, and he told him to go dip into the Jordan River. And Naaman said, the river's back where we're from. They're a lot better than the rivers here. And one of the servants said, well, if he asked you to do some mighty thing, would you have done that? So he went and dipped. And yet, when he come out of that water, he not only was healed, he was saved. And if you notice the terminology, when he gets back to Elisha, and want to give him all these things. And he said, now, he owned Jehovah as his God. And he said, now, pray that God will pardon me when we go into the temple. And it's the idolatrous temple, of course. And the king leans upon me. In other words, he'd have to go in there and bow because the king leaned upon him when he went into worship. That God would forgive him for that. And you know, he took some dirt and that's, we call that, he was not a mature Christian or mature safe person. He thought the land or the ground has something to do with, you know, each country had their own God. But he owed Jehovah as his God, so he took that ground, and Elisha said, go ahead, you know. And he took that to bow on and pray on to God Almighty. So he was saved. So when He started to give Naaman started to give Elisha tribute, which was customary. This is not wasn't something uncustomary. This was customary. You go to the prophet, and if he heals you or give you the right word or whatever, you pay him. And we know that some places it mentioned that it was shekel or half a shekel. You know, with Saul looking for the mules, I believe it was a half shekel, if I'm not mistaken, was the common tribute for the prophet to give you a word. But Elisha refused everything. And the reason there's a type there, that salvation's free. Jehoahaz, he went and got some wealth. We don't know how much wealth he got. We're not debate that. Yet he come back and he was he didn't sin unto death, but he was like the living dead. And there's two things, two parts of it. One, that leprosy, would he never be healed or cured of his leprosy. And his family would never be healed of leprosy. Now, if he didn't have any family, then that would end with him. But if he had family, it would go on for generations. So that was the curse because he broke the type. And that's Gehazi, Naaman, and Elisha. Here are a few examples of sin unto death. In Leviticus 10, 2 and 3, I'm just going to read this. I know we're familiar with this. And there went fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, Nabadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And that is fire that was not prescribed. And when they offered strange fire before the Lord consumed them with that fire. And they was burned up immediately in that time. Remember Achan. This is one of those tragic things. Achan went in, he seen a wedge of gold and some Babylonian garments, and he took them and he put them in his tent. And that meant that his family was privy to what he'd done. He hid them in under his tent or in place somewhere in his tent. And then, of course, you know, they took the cast lots and then finally the lot fell on Achan. But not only was Achan killed, his whole family was killed. And if we would modernize that, it was like a man went out and stole something, put it in his basement, his family knew what it was there, and then when they was all judged for that sin. That's what happened to them. And he brought that judgment upon his whole family. Usa, we know of him who touched the ark, he was doing a good thing. I mean, they had the ark on a cart, and they had two new oxen pulling it, and they hit a place in the road, you know, a little gully, a little pit or whatever it was there, and anyway, it shook. And so Yusuf put his hand up there just to keep the ark from falling off. We think that's a good thing, but he died. Only the Levites was permitted by God to touch the ark. And when he touched it, he was not a Levite. He was not only that, he was not of the right family of the Levites to touch that ark. And so that it was his sin unto death. A sin unto death that brings death to loved ones, as David's case. And we're familiar with his sin with Bathsheba. And we know at the end that the child died. And the child died because of his sin. God forgave him, did not destroy him, did not give him a sickness, did not do anything to him. He skated free. And of course, he had the sin that come in his family. Absalom is one of those that's part of this curse that later on come in and try to take over the kingdom. Nonetheless, his child died. We know that David went out and fasted and prayed that God would not kill the child. He looked to God, petitioned God, and the servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead because they thought if he acted like this while the child was alive, what would he do if we tell him he's dead? And they told him, he said, is the child dead? And they said, yes. Then he anointed himself, went into the temple, praised God, and sat down and eat. And his servants, if you remember, couldn't understand what he'd done. He was trying to explain it. And he said, while the child was living, there was hope that maybe God would deliver that child. Now, this is where John would say, don't pray in an unpardonable sin. But David did, and that the child would survive. And again, in the church at Corinth, because of the class difference and taking of the Lord's Supper haphazardly, there was a curse that came upon the church as a whole, and particularly on those that sinned that sin. There in 11:22, What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So they had the love feast, and part of the love feast, they'd sit down and have a supper, just like Jesus and the disciples had a supper. And then at the end of it, they would have the Lord's Supper. And they would pass the elements and so on and so forth. And so part of their problem was they had a class difference, and the haves would eat what they brought, and the have-nots would bring whatever they had, and they didn't have anything, they didn't eat nothing. And so the haves would be there eating their steaks, and the have-nots would be sitting there drinking water. And so he says, I don't commend you for this. And then as we go, excuse me, and then there in 1 Corinthians 11:31, well, in verses 26 through 30, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now the word sleep doesn't mean they died. 1 Corinthians 11:31, though, it says, for if you would judge, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And I see in this, some might not, but I see in this, there's three steps. One, those that took unworthily become weak. Two, they become sick. Three, they die. Now, I think the first two steps could be intervened by praying and judging ourselves, lest we be judged, that God would grant us repentance. And I think up to that point that God would grant them repentance, because that's what those verses say. If we judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And so if they had judged themselves, they would have been delivered of that. And, of course, they weren't delivered of that. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 10, we're familiar with them. They sold a piece of property. Now, Barnabas, some blame Barnabas, because Barnabas sold a piece of property. He just took the whole lump sum and gave it to the church. And there was many widows and orphans that if you will, were just barely making it, and it helped keep the church going and keep them going. So Ananias and Sapphira, the many people praising Barnabas to death. You can just imagine people hungry and near death that here somebody brings them in all this food and supplies and needs, and not only for today, what he gave would last for quite a while. So they decided to come into the church, and they sold a piece of property, and so they kept back part of it. Now, the keeping back a part of it wasn't a sin. I mean, if you sold your property, he said, I'm going to give all to the church but 20%. I'm going to give all to the church but 2,000. If they'd said that, they would have lived a normal life. But they went in there and said, we sold this property for $10,000. We're giving all to the church. But we say maybe they sold it for 20 or 12 or whatever and kept back part of it. We see that then he said he lied to the Holy Spirit. And as he lied to the Holy Spirit, he died. His wife came in and said, did y'all sell this property for such and such? He said, yes, and she died. And they took her out and buried her. In our day, we'd have to do it differently. But the point is, they committed a sin unto death, and that sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, what does it have to do with us? Well, if you've ever been around many preachers, you know that there's many that will testify that this still goes on today, and somebody said, what do you mean? I have an example in California. This man was cheating on his wife, and he'd repented of it several times, and the last time we went to talk to him in his home, his wife informed us, so we went and talked to him. We said, you know, we have to discipline you from the church and all this, that, and the other, and so we did. And so then he come and apologized to the church. And he apologized to the church and said he'd cut off the affair and would not have any more affairs. And And so the church forgave him, and we thought everything was really good. In 2 months, he was dead. He had a fast-acting cancer, came on him in about 3 weeks, and I think 6 weeks after he got it, he's dead. Now, you say, how you know it's sin unto death? Because he told me it was. I and the deacon and I went over and visited him in the hospital. He asked us to come. He said, if you don't know why I'm here, he says, I'll tell you why I'm here, because I lied to God. He didn't stop his affair. He hid it better, but he didn't stop it. His wife didn't know, I don't think knew, that he was seeing this other woman, but God did. And he told me, and all the preachers that I've ever talked to about this type of sin unto death, not necessarily adultery, but that the person, the reason they thought it was sin unto death, because the person that was dying told them it was. And we say that if, and I've said this myself, if everybody was struck dead for the times they lied in church, there wouldn't be any church. But there's a difference in it. And he had repented before, don't get me wrong, but that time God didn't accept it. And so there is a sin unto death. Because of time, I'm just going to mention some of these. In Revelation 2 through 3, there are the judgments on the churches, the seven churches. Two of the churches didn't have a judgment against them, and not all the churches had a judgment of death. Pergamos, it was wicked teachers. Balaam, idolatry, fornication. Dr. Nicolaitans in Revelation 2:16, repent or else I will come unto thee and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Now let's talk about judgment. And remember Jezebel in Tyra, and she would be struck down in the bed, and all of her children would die. I see. Behold, I will cast her in the bed, and this is verse 22 of Revelation 2, that committed adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of all their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know I am he which searches the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. We find in these seven letters, not all of them, one was just remove the candlestick, well, just, but remove the candlestick, and others were severe judgment as that one was. And so those were sins unto death, and they were, if you will, committed by the church, not individuals necessarily. And we find these churches, they had in them, they had bad doctrine, Balaam, Nicolaitans, Jezebels, defiled garments, lukewarmness, and we could go on. And blessed was Smyrna, honored Christ and by martyr's death. And the way it reads is if the whole church was to be martyred, and then the Philadelphia church, which was blessed and continued on. One that puts a stumbling block in the path of others, Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for them that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. You can't even get it much clearer than that. And we are to be careful about putting, and this was speaking about anybody, though, not just fellow saints, but it was spoken to the saints. Not to pray for sin unto death. Deuteronomy 3:36, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. This is Moses. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses trying to go into the promised land. Jeremiah, I'll just read 7:16. Therefore pray thou not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, I will not hear thee. And two other occasions, God tells him, quit praying for them. But Jeremiah, of course, he continued to pray for them. Sin cannot be hid from God. In Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold your sins against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. And so what is the sin unto death? It is that which crosses the line that we don't have. You can't say that this is sin unto death if somebody else had done what Moses done, not being in his position, not having the knowledge and wisdom and knowledge about God and so on and so forth. Well, it could have been a different outcome. I know it broke the type, so that outcome is pretty sure. But the point I'm making is part of it is knowledge of the sin. Now, part of it is not being reproved. Part of it is refusing to repent. So what can we do if we think somebody has sinned? Ask God to grant them repentance. Because most of these we've seen that there was a time to repent, except for Moses and Aaron. There was a time to repent, and they repented. Then if they judge themselves, at least they be judged. When it says when they're chastened of the Lord, but if you read just two verses up, the chastening of the Lord was some slept, and some was on the sick bed and some slept. That was the chastening of the Lord that's spoken of there. So the point I'm making is that we're to pray for one another. And John says, I say not to pray for those who committed sin unto death, but unless we know that it's that, then we should pray for them. When someone tells you they know that's what it is, then that's the only way I know that you know what it is. I put in my first part of my notes, and I didn't say it, how do we know when it is a sin unto death? Well, you'll know if it's you. But I can't know, I don't think. Now, the way they knew, Moses knew, because God told them. The way Achan knew, because he was found out. And he knew the consequences for what he'd done. And we could go down through the line that most of these knew, at least when it happened, that it was a sin unto death.